जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य। अष्टोत्तर श्री श्रीमद इज डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की ताई गौर प्रेमानंदे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 17 entitled Mother Parvati curses Chitraketu. Text 25. Shri Shuka Uvacha Iti Prasadya Girishau Chitraketur Arindama Jagam Swavimanena पश्यतोस्मयतोस्तयो श्री शुक उवाच इति प्रसाद्य गिरिशौ चित्रकेतुर अरिंदम जगाम स्वविमानेन पश्यतोस्मयतोस्तयो श्री शुक उवाच इति प्रसाद्य गिरिशौ चित्रकेतुर अरिंदम जगाम स्वविमानेन पश्यतोस्मयतोस्तयो स्मयतोस्तयो उवाच प्रसाद्य गिरिशौ चित्रकेतु अरिन्दम जगाम स्वविमानेन पश्यतोस्मयतोस्तयो वैष्णवीस
Shri Shuka Uvacha
Iti Prasadya Girishau
Pashyatosmayatostayo. Yes.
Shishuka uvacha.
Dipasara girishau. Chitraketu arindama. Jagama swamimanena. Pashyatosmayatostayo. Shishuka uvacha iti prasadya girishau
chitraketu arindama jagama swamimanena
pashyatosmayatostayo. Shishuka uvacha. Shishukadeva Goswami said, iti does prasadya after satisfying Girishau, Lord Shiva and his wife Parvati, Chitraketu, King Chitraketu, Arimdama, O King Parikshit, who are always able to subdue the enemy. Jagam went away. Swavimanena, by his own airplane. Pashyato, were watching. Smayato, were smiling. Tayo, by Lord Shiva and Parvati. Translation. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Shukadeva Goswami continued, O King Parikshit, subduer of the enemy, after Chitraketu satisfied Lord Shiva and his wife Parvati, he boarded his airplane and left as they looked on. When Lord Shiva and Parvati saw that Chitraketu, although informed of the curse, was unafraid, they smiled, being fully astonished by his behavior. This verse has no purport. We read the next two verses. Tatastu Bhagavan Rudro Rudrani Midam Abravit Devarshi Daitya Siddhanam Parshadanam Chashrunvatam. Thereafter, in the presence of the great sage Narada, the demons, the inhabitants of Siddhaloka, and his personal associates, Lord Shiva, who is most powerful, spoke to his wife Parvati while they all listened. Shri Rudra Vacha. Trishtavati asi shushroni harer adbhut karmanah mahatmyam bhritya bhrityanam nispruhanam mahatmanam. So translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Lord Shiva said, my dear beautiful Parvati, have you seen the greatness of the Vaishnavas? Being servants of the servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, they are great souls and are not interested in any kind of material happiness. Purport. Lord Shiva, the husband of Parvati, told his wife, my dear Parvati, you are very beautiful in your bodily features. Certainly you are glorious. But I do not think you can compete with the beauty and glory of devotees who have become servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, Lord Shiva smiled when he joked with his wife in that way. For others cannot speak like that. The Supreme Lord, Shiva continued, is always exalted in his activities. And here is another example of his wonderful influence upon King Chitraketu, his devotee. You see, although you cursed the king, he was not at all afraid or sorry. Rather, he offered respect to you, called you mother and accepted your curse, thinking himself faulty. He did not say anything in retaliation. This is the excellence of a devotee. By mildly tolerating your curse, he has certainly excelled the glory of your beauty and your power to curse him. I can impartially judge that this devotee Chitraketu has defeated you and your excellence simply by becoming a pure devotee of the Lord. As stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Taror api sahishnuna. Just like a tree, a devotee can tolerate all kinds of curses and reverses in life. This is the excellence of a devotee. Indirectly, Lord Shiva forbade Parvati to commit the mistake of cursing a devotee like Chitraketu. He indicated that although she was powerful, the king, without showing any power, had excelled her power by his tolerance. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjanishalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshutarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So today morning, we're coming towards the conclusion of this multi-chapter saga of Chitraketu and Ritrasur. And here, after Chitraketu has gracefully accepted the curse given by Parvati and has departed, the response of Lord Shiva is being described. First he describes Mayato, and both of them were smiling. This smile was in amazement. And then, it's not just smiling, but there are active words of appreciation spoken. And it is described that Lord Shiva spoke this in public. So he didn't directly criticize Parvati for having cursed Chitraketu, but he highlighted the glory of Chitraketu. You know, there are different ways of correcting people. One way is that just directly castigate them. So one devotee, I think I mentioned this in an earlier class, this devotee is a leader in one small community, and he just used to lash out at everyone. And everybody used to feel very hurt. And when I visited there, the devotees were telling that, you know, we just feel afraid of being in that devotee's presence. So then I talk with that. He says that, you know, if I don't criticize them, how will they develop humility? So, you know, I explained, see, it is not our duty to make others humble. It is our duty to ourselves become humble. And life is complicated enough that life will make everyone humble. You know, if we start thinking that for each of us, our duty to is make everyone else humble, you know, we will just have everybody not being humble, but being full of grumbles. We'll be grumbling, rumbling and tumbling eventually. We'll not be able to sustain our work. That's why it's Amanina Manadena. Although it is said, Trinadapi Sujana Tarorapi Sahishnuna, that there is humility and tolerance to be developed. But the way to develop it is not by humiliating others. It is not by chastising others and humiliating others. We offer respects in our relationship with others. So one way we could criticize a person is just outright criticizing them. That is not very helpful. That is alienating. But a more helpful or cultured way of criticizing is, if they are strongly speaking negative about somebody, then we, in a gentle but firm way, speak about the positives of that person. By that, what we are doing is, we're not directly saying that they are wrong, but we are pointing out, okay, this is what you think about this person, but you can see this side of the person also. This is what I see about that person. So, rather than criticizing somebody for doing something wrong, we try to change the conceptions that led to that criticism. And that's how It's a more refined way of doing it. Rather than telling somebody don't do something, we'd help them see that how their words, their actions are based on an incomplete understanding. That is also a very helpful way of functioning. If we always tend to find faults with someone, when we see someone, just the way they smile, the way this is, the smile is so oily and fishy. You know, it's like a typical secretary's artificial smile. It may not be, but you just think it's like that. Sometimes we just hear somebody's voice and we feel it is such a tinny kind of voice or whatever. We come up with some derogatory label for that. Sometimes some people just by just being with them annoys us. We start feeling negative about them. And if that happens, that's unfortunate, but that's the way human psychology is. We all have conditioned minds. So if we are not able to see anything positive in that person, then it is helpful to talk with somebody else who sees positive in that person. And it's harmful to talk with somebody else who also sees negative in that person. Because then we will just compound it. It will 1 plus 1 will not become 2, it will become 11. And we will end up... I sometimes used to think that what happens when two judgmental people come together? Like A is very judgmental and B is also very judgmental. Now, what happens is they don't judge each other. They come together and enjoy judging the whole world. So, yes, sometimes we may have some grievances and we may talk with somebody else also has similar grievances. That's a different thing. It is, we are trying to address the issue, not condemn the person. Mm-hmm. But in general, Lord Shiva is demonstrating over here that, you misunderstood Chitraketu. And he's doing it in a very cultured way. So, one aspect of culture is to actually always be respectful. Even if somebody has done something wrong, correct them or point out their wrongs in a respectful way. Now, going backwards slightly, we see Chitraketu's graceful reaction. In the previous verse, he says that, I accept your curse. He says that, Atha prasadaye natvam shapa mokshaya bhamini yanmanyase ya asaduktam mam tad shamya tam sati. So he says that, I'll not ask you to free me from this curse. If at all you feel I have done something wrong, asadita, then mam tam shamyatam sati, that please forgive me for that. So he has already been cursed, and we could say the curse was unfair, but still he is saying that you forgive me if I have done something wrong. And he does not counter curse, he does not try to counter the curse. Two different things. Counter curse is I curse you back. Counter the curse means I try to stop the curse from affecting me. But he does not, neither. He just walks away from there. So, what is going on over here? Here, he is exhibiting the virtue of tolerance. And in one sense, this pastime has a remarkably personal resonance for Parikshit Maharaj. Because Parikshit Maharaj was also similarly cursed for a minor indiscretion. And now, which curse is better, which curse is worse? To go to a demoniac life, and who knows how long one is going to be in that demoniac life, or to be sentenced to die in 7 days. Well, it's very difficult to assess these things. The point is, when we see others' distresses, it is easier to, tolerate our own distresses. Now, misery loves company, we say. Now, this has two different meanings. Usual meaning is that miserable people try to make others miserable. So, somebody is complaining and they just can't tolerate that anybody else is happy. That's one understanding. But misery loves company in a positive sense. It can also mean that when we are in misery, when we see that, I'm not alone, that makes the misery more bearable. That when we feel that I have not been singled out, and that is a repeated theme of the Bhagavatam, to show Parikshit Maharaj that that he has not been singled out. There are many bad things that have happened throughout history to people. The later on, the key verse in the Bhagavatam will be Padam Padam Yad Vipadam Natesham. Prabhupada would often quote that. At every step there is danger in the world. And that is illustrated through the various stories in the Bhagavatam. Dhruva Maharaj was in the safety of his home. And not just in the home, in the safety of the palace. So palace is physically the safest place. But there, a grievous insult came upon him. And he was shattered. Mm-hmm. Anga, after a great effort, got a son who would be his heir and successor. And that son turned out to be brutal. So in his own family, in his own progeny, a great danger befell him. Somebody think, oh, it's in family life, there are all dangers. Well, no. Bharat Maharaj went out to the forest. And in a forest, a danger befell him. Chitraketu came in the presence of an august personality. You know, sometimes we say, okay, you know, people around me are materialistic, people around me are neophyte devotees. That's why there are problems. But here, Chitraketu went in the association of a great devotees, exalted people. There was Shiva and Parvati, and still danger befell him. And then we move forward, we see Bali Maharaj did a great activity. He gave charity in the presence of the Supreme Lord to the Supreme Lord. And still danger befell him. So, in one sense, danger is there in for everyone. The gopis, they left everything for Krishna. And then Krishna left them and they were left all alone in the dangerous forest. They were both in physical and emotional danger. In great agony. So danger can come upon anyone, anywhere in the world. So the dangers can be physical dangers, which of course we need to do practical things to protect ourselves. But there can be also emotional danger and spiritual dangers. So when I give these examples, they are of various kinds of dangers. Bharat Maharaj, the danger for him, which he befell, was a spiritual danger. Whereas for Dhruva, it was more of a material, emotional danger. So there can be different kinds of dangers. But the principle is that the material world is not a safe place, and nothing in itself can guarantee that it will become a safe place. So I will speak today on a somewhat delicate topic of how there can be danger even in the association of devotees. Normally we think that association is the protection. And yes, it is. But bhakti is dynamic. It's a matter of a relationship with Krishna. And there is no formula that can protect our devotion. So, we'll try to, and I'll take this in three parts. First is, how does association protect? Then second is, how the very things that protect us, how the very things about association that protect us can also endanger us. And then lastly, and how we can actually seek protection through association. So generally, when we talk about association and its protection, it can refer to many things. In the devotee community, we may get support, we may get assistance, we may get kindness, and all that is nice. But essentially, if you look at the Bhagavatam talks about protection through association in two main terms. It protects us from material desires, and it surcharges us with spiritual desires. That many of our actions are determined by the social circles around us. Because we are social creatures, we want to be accepted and respected in whatever social circle we belong to. For children, if they go from one place to another place, they go to a new school, there are already groups of various students in the school. So they want a sense of belonging. We all need that. It's not just children, everyone needs that. So, often, in order to gain acceptance in a group, we have to conform to that group. So, of course, we don't want to lose our individuality entirely, but still, some amount of conformity, some amount of harmonization with that group is required. Sometimes the word conformity has a negative connotation, but I deliberately use that here because that is required in one sense. We may not like to do certain things. So, if a student goes into a university where, say, everybody smokes and drinks and does drugs, then just to belong to that, a student may have to do that. They may not like to do it. There is something called social drinking, where people drink because that's the way to socialize. So, but the thing is that if the association around us is good, is filled with people who are having values and principles, higher values and higher principles, then conformity to that association actually brings out our higher self. So when we are associating with devotees, if we start wasting time, if we start indulging in selfish pleasures, we start giving into anger or greed or jealousy or craving, then devotees will express their disapproval, maybe through gestures, maybe through words, and that will deter us. And that is a good thing. So association protects us by creating boundaries for our worldly indulgence. That certain forms of indulgences are accepted, but certain forms are not accepted. And when those boundaries are created, then it becomes relatively easier to stick to those boundaries. Boundaries are created not just by our own will, but by the association around us. So if somebody has decided that, okay, I'm not going to overeat, but if they're all alone and there's a fridge filled with delicacies, then they get a little bored and think, okay, well, I'll eat one, two, three, four. They may take a small piece of cake, they may take a piece of pizza, and they just keep eating. They may not realize it. But if we are with someone else, and if that person sees, okay, they may be polite also. You know, you seem to have an impressive appetite. So, okay, we'll get the message. So, we'll curve ourselves to some extent. So, sometimes good association can protect us from pandering to our lower urges, lower impulses. So, that's one way association protects us. Another way association protects us is by energizing us with spiritual desires. The desire to serve Krishna, the desire to love Krishna, the desire to glorify Krishna, the desire to share Krishna, all these are what define a devotee. And these desires are extremely difficult to get. Generally, our desires don't just grow linearly, they grow triangularly. What I mean by this, linear means, say, with respect to objects that are visible and visibly enjoyable. Say, if there is some delicious food item, you just see it, we get a desire to eat it. But somebody sees a Bhagavad Gita. How are people just seeing the Bhagavad Gita? Oh, I want to read it. Well, some special souls might be there who might get that desire. But for most of us, we may have a Bhagavad Gita, as we often say, people take Bhagavad Gita as it is and then keep it as it is. So, it's generally when we associate with some devotees and they share the wisdom of the Gita. And they share some fresh insights. They share some wisdom and they seem to be getting so much out of the Gita. We may start thinking, what is there in this book? Let me find out. So the desire, especially for things that may not seem to be materially attractive, that desire grows not linearly but triangularly. Linearly means just looking at that object doesn't create the desire. But looking at someone who is relishing that object, someone who is having a taste for that object, that triggers our desire, that desire within us. So association energizes us with spiritual desires. We may come to the temple and we may say, see devotees making garlands for the Lord. And we may think, okay, it's nice. But then we see devotees sitting for hours and doing that. And we pay so much attention. We say, what is there in this? Let me also try it out. And then we start developing that desire for serving and experiencing Krishna through service. So primarily devotion protects us in, association protects us in these two ways. Of course, association protects us in other ways also. If we are having some difficulties, then devotees come and help us. They may be there for us when we are in having some health crisis or some other kind of challenges. So that is there, but that is secondary. There are many other social groups also which can provide that kind of support. That doesn't mean devotee association shouldn't provide that. We should, but that's not the primary purpose of valuing devotee association. However, so that's the first point I said, how association protects. The nature of the world is, because the material world is limited, nothing in this world is a pure blessing. Every blessing comes with a flip side. And those same two things, I said, protecting us from our worldly indulgences and energizing us with spiritual desires, those same two things can sometimes become an obstacle or an impediment in our devotion. Why? Because that first thing, curbing the social disapproval that sometimes protects us or that checks us from giving into our lower impulses, that itself can lead to judgmentality. That can lead to an excessively judgmental attitude. Different people, even in the devotee community, are at different levels in their spiritual evolution. They are at different situations in their social life, their professional life. So different people may have different levels of needs, different levels of desires. And if one standard is imposed on everyone, if a one-size-fit-all formula is put on everyone, then that can make a lot of people feel left out. So for example, some devotees may do a lot of service and they may sleep for 4 or 5 hours. Some devotees may need 7 or 8 hours of sleep. Now, if somebody starts feeling or is made to feel guilty, oh, you sleep so much. Well, yeah, that's what the body needs. You know, we want to do as much service as we can, but we can't cheat the body artificially. If we don't sleep at the right time, we will sleep at the wrong time. So, sometimes we may just feel too judged. Sometimes living in association can seem like we are living in a microscope, under a microscope. Every single thing that we are doing is observed and evaluated and critiqued. And then we start feeling repressed. We may start feeling inhibited by that. Now, some way, as I said, checking ourselves from our lower impulses are good. But we all have our level at which we are and our pace at which we will grow. Not everybody can grow at that same pace. So therefore, there needs to be understanding and accommodation. Srila Prabhupada himself created this space. When he came back to India, he hoped and he expected that Indians would be attracted by seeing Western people practicing bhakti. And yes, they were attracted. But though they were attracted, they didn't become committed. Committed in the same way that Srila Prabhupada expected all Western disciples had become committed at that time. The sense of, you know, started chanting 16 rounds or become committed, initiated disciples and followers. Many reasons for this. One of them, they were already pious. Many of them were comfortable in their piety. Many of them were already influential people in society who already were aligned with some other spiritual path, were initiated by some other gurus, many factors. But the fact is that they didn't become committed to Srila Prabhupada like his disciples. So Prabhupada didn't harangue them all the time, every time they would meet, how many rounds are you chanting? Nothing like that. Prabhupada created a system for them to be accommodated, and that was a life membership system. You make some contributions to the temple, you get Shastra, Prabhupada's books in your house, and then you get a facility to come and stay in the temple. You may think you're already spiritual, but if you come and stay in the temple, you will see what serious spiritual life is all about. How devotees do sadhana, how devotees are so dedicated. And that may inspire them to grow. So in one sense, there is a thin line between helping people by guarding them against their lower impulses and imposing our judgments on people. So we need to help those who want to be helped. if somebody doesn't want to be helped in a particular way, yeah, we are a particular movement with particular standards. So we want to follow those standards. But that doesn't mean we have to demean or demonize those who can't follow those standards. They can also be accepted at appropriate level. But if that doesn't happen, then people feel judged and they feel driven away by that. So that's how association can sometimes be harmful for someone's spiritual growth. I was at one program and I was attending a class. There was one Western person who had just come for the first time to the temple, or not one of the first times. And he was sitting next to me, we were hearing a class. So this devotee wanted to ask a question. He said, "Prabhu," and then suddenly the devotee sitting next to him, he almost slapped him on his thigh. "He's not a Prabhu, he's a Maharaj. Don't offend him." Now, this Western, you know, he's just so new, and in his own way, he's trying to offer respect. He's using a easy man. He's a Western person who has learned the address, form of address, Prabhu, and he's using that. But what happens is, in pointing out that this devotee was not respecting the speaker, this particular devotee was not respecting that devotee. So it is the intention might be good, but as it is often said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So our intention, good intention, is never a license or can never be a rationalization for bad judgment, bad intelligence. Sometimes we think that I am a good devotee and my intentions are good, therefore everything should, whatever I do is good. No, we have to use our intelligence. And so sometimes we, by expecting or insisting on certain standards from some people who may not be ready for it, association itself can become an obstacle. And secondly, with respect to spiritual desires, yes, association does give us spiritual desires. But one of the challenges is that devotees are individuals. And different devotees may be inspired differently to serve Krishna. And depending on, say, a particular group, it could be a temple, it could be a Bhakti Bhusha group, it could be a smaller outreach center. Each initiative for the growth of bhakti is guided by a devotee or a group of devotees. And they have a particular mood. And that's natural. Prabhupada wanted the Krishna consciousness movement to be decentralized so that different devotees could practice bhakti according to their inspiration. Prabhupada did not want, say, the GBC to micro-control every center. So, in one sense, that's good. But then what may happen is, if a particular place has a particular emphasis, or a particular group has a particular emphasis, say some places, the whole focus is on building temples. And somebody who may be a little more scripturally inclined, a little more intellectually inclined, they may feel that they may want to study scripture and they want to share scriptural wisdom. And if the others, they out there feel that, you know, okay, why do you spend so much time studying scripture? You know, we should do service to the Lord. We should build a glorious temple for the Lord. How much funds have you got for the Lord's temple? Now, it is not that the other devotees are materialistic. They may also be earnest in their desire to serve Krishna. But different devotees can have different definitions of success in bhakti. So for one devotee, they feel that I have done some service when, you know, maybe there's a more beautiful altar for the Lord. Maybe the Lord has some expensive jewels. Maybe there's a grander temple for the Lord. That's when the devotee feels that I have done some service. Some other devotee may feel that, okay, when I memorized a verse, when I understood a section of the Bhagavatam, when some difficult concept which I couldn't get, now not only I understand but I can articulate it properly, that's when I have done some service. So some devotees may feel that, oh, when I distribute books, that's when I have done some service. So this is actually Krishna reciprocating with different devotees. This is not just their individual subjective feelings, because even our individuality and subjectivity is given to us by Krishna, because we are individuals eternally. Mamai Mamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha. So, but the problem is, when Krishna reciprocates with us in a particular way, we succumb to the temptation of thinking that this is the way everyone should connect with Krishna. But Krishna is unlimited. And Krishna can reciprocate with different devotees in different ways. So even the spirit, so we could say there is the desire to serve Krishna and there are the desires to serve Krishna. The desire is the broad principle that we all should serve Krishna. But by desires, I refer to specific ways different devotees serve Krishna. So what association should do is infuse within us the desire to serve Krishna. And the specific desire should be according to our particular individuality. That's what we may be inspired. And of course, initially we need to do what our authorities and guides tell us to do. That we've developed service attitude. And then eventually our individuality will manifest and we'll be able to serve according to our inspiration. But sometimes, if what we are inspired to do and what is emphasized in the devotee community are radically different, then again we may feel choked in the devotee community. So, it is here, we may feel not at home in association. Generally, we feel lonely when we are all alone. When nobody is with us, we may feel lonely. In the pandemic, a lot of people experience mental health problems because we are social creatures and being lonely is not very conducive for us. But actually, there is a more damaging form of loneliness than just being physically alone. That is, we feel loneliest when we are surrounded by people who don't understand us. If we are surrounded by people, but just their, maybe what they value is so different that we just can't connect with them, then we feel lonely. And sometimes that can happen in devotee association also. That can also happen because, say, we are serving in a particular way. We want to serve in a particular way, but others are serving in a different way. That can also happen because, so in the case of Chitraketu, coming to this particular example, what happened is that Chitraketu laughed. Now that laugh was out of appreciation, out of amazement at what we saw. But Parvati Devi saw it, thought of it a different way. He's mocking us. He's mocking me. He's mocking Lord Shiva. And therefore, she got angry and she cursed him. So, misunderstandings can happen even in the association of great devotees. That it's just human nature. We are all finite. We are all fallible. And we tend to arrive at judgments. And this becomes, this arriving at judgments, now, this can sometimes become even more acute, more severe as we become advanced devotees. Or as we think we become advanced devotees. Because, see, the more advanced we think we have become, the more we start thinking that my judgments are actually not my judgments. They are coming from Krishna. That we start thinking, I have a hotline to Krishna. And we think that when I have a particular opinion, it is not Matir Mama, it is Matir Krishna. It is not Matir, Matam Mama. It is not my opinion, it is Krishna's opinion. Well, maybe not. And even if you say it is Krishna's opinion, it need not be Krishna's only opinion. Isn't it? Krishna is unlimited, so he can pursue the issue from different perspectives. So, this is where, when this happens, then the judgmentality can become very high. And it's not just being a judgmental, we are self-righteous about being judgmental. Because we think, I'm doing the right thing. So, that judgmentality can very easily alienate others. So, from one perspective, judgment is valuable. Not judgment is bad. Because we all need judgment. You cannot function without having some amount of capacity to discern what is good, what is bad. But judgmentality means the difference between judgment and judgmentality. It's a whole big subject, but two quick points is, one is haste and permanence. Haste means judgment. The judgmentality is there. We hastily fix labels on others. And once we have fixed a label, we keep the label permanent. That means this is a short-tempered person. That person may, in 10 future occasions, be very even-tempered. You will say, this is just a show. The real person will come out soon. So, that's how sometimes in the association of devotees itself, there could be problems. So then what do we do? How can we, does that mean that we go away from devotee association? No, that's not the solution. So one devotee was once telling me that he heard some class on the dangers of committing offenses to devotees. This is the other opposite. You know, when we say, see, in our tradition, we don't talk about judgmentality so much, but we do talk about offenses. And essentially, the mentality that leads to offenses is judgmentality. When we are too judgmental about others, that's when we commit offenses. So this devotee, generally what happens is when we are inspired by a particular topic, we may speak with great vigor and fire on that topic. When we speak on one topic, we may emphasize that as the most important topic. So he heard some class on the many dangers of Vaishnava Aparadha. And he came and told me, I am thinking that if committing offense is so dangerous, then the best way to avoid offenses is to avoid association. Well, that's like one of my devotee friends. He started working in a food store. So at that time, they had like a crash course on the various forms of how food can get spoiled, how food poisoning can happen. So he said, after I heard about all the ways food can become poisoned, I thought, should I even eat food or not? So it's like that. There is danger. But just because food can poison us sometimes, that doesn't mean you stop eating food. So similarly, sometimes in association of devotees, we may commit offenses. But that doesn't mean we give up association. So that is not the solution. It is a solution that is a worse than the problem, we can say. So what is the solution? Actually, within our tradition itself, there are resources to guide us. Our acharya, the path of bhakti that we are following and the challenges that we are facing, it's not that we are the first people facing this challenge. Mm-hmm. Again, misery loves company. So, in the past also, there are great souls and people who are not so great souls, who have gone along this path, they have faced those challenges. And they have given us guidelines how to face those challenges. So Rupa Goswami says that we need not just association, but like-minded association. Sajatiya Ashaya Bhagavad Bhakta Sangha. That we need like-minded association. So I'll conclude. We're talking about what do we mean by like-minded association. So broadly, three characteristics of like-minded association. That means, first is that, although we say that our mind can be our enemy, but still, our mind is not like an ordinary external enemy that we can annihilate or we can exile. Our mind is going to be with us. And it is a part of us. So in one way to understand, the mind is like a child. Child can be mischievous, child can be dangerous, but it is our child and we need to help the child to grow up. So the same child who can be a source of mischief and danger, that child when they grows up, a child can be a source of responsibility and assistance also. That's how our mind grows from being an enemy to a friend. So like-minded means that when we have like-minded association, that means we get how the other person's mind works. Sometimes when we ask a question, so we may ask a question to different devotees and different devotees may answer in different ways. And some devotees' answers, they make sense to us. Some devotees' answers, they just, okay, I heard the answer, but I just didn't understand what the answer was. So we feel as if our issue was not addressed at all. So sometimes some answers are meant to address the issue and some answers are meant to stop the discussion. Like in my early days, I used to have a lot of questions. When I went with one of my spiritual guides on a train tour from Pune to Mumbai. We are going to Mumbai temple. So I said, can I ask some questions? He said, yeah, sure. And then I had like 2 foolscape pages from top to bottom filled with questions. So he saw those questions. He said, probably we'll need a dozen trips from Mumbai to Pune to discuss this. So I used to ask a lot of questions. And then one day I asked one devotee a question. And that devotee says, I have been observing for a long time. You have a lot of questions. You know, he says, you know, doubts are demons. And samshayatma vinashyati. The doubting soul will be destroyed. He'll find no happiness in this world or the next world. So, so he says, as your well-wisher, I'm telling you, be careful. Don't ask so many questions. So, I was a little taken aback. So, rather than answering my question, the whole answer was a lecture about the dangers of asking questions. So, at that time, I didn't have the scriptural knowledge to understand, but I decided I'm never going to ask this devotee any questions again. So, later on, I understood the difference between prashna and samshaya. Prashna is questions. And we see in the Bhagavatam, prashna is always appreciated. That munaya sadhu prishtoham bhavadbir lokamangalam yatkrita krishna samprishno yenatma suprasidati. So questions, they open the doors to understanding. And questions help us grow. Whereas samshaya, doubts. Doubts are, the way doubt is explained in scripture, or when doubts are disapproved, doubts center on skepticism about the subject and suspicion about the authority. That's the idea. You know, the subject is still not worth inquiring about, and his authority is just speaking something worthless, something hocus pocus. So that kind of attitude is disapproved. But at that time I understood that, you know, okay, this is not the kind of devotee whom I can ask questions. So we need to find like-minded association. The like-minded association, first characteristic is that we understand how their mind works. That means we will hear from different devotees and we respect all devotees. But some devotees will say the way they explain, we can connect with it. We like it, we relish it. And that is the advantage of the diversity in the bhakti community. Now we have many shiksha gurus. And we can find the shiksha gurus with whom we can connect, whom inspire us. So that's the first thing, that we get how their mind works. Then second part is, they get how our mind works. That means when we ask questions, then they understand where we are coming from. They understand what kind of questions we are asking. So sometimes having people from a similar background helps. So if somebody is from a scientific background and they connect with a devotee who is also from a scientific background, then they can understand where the question is coming from. And they can answer those questions. Somebody is from a more artistic, creative background. And then they may have particular kind of questions from that background, from that perspective. And then somebody who is sensitized to that particular approach of looking at reality, they can answer questions accordingly. So we understand the way their mind works, and they understand how our mind works. But there's one more important thing. They also, like-minded association means, they also help us understand how our mind works. See, our mind is not infallible, and we cannot base all our judgments on our mind alone. We need to understand that sometimes the way we think is deficient. So if there is some deficiency in the way our mind, we are trying to figure out things, then we need to be explained that in a way that makes sense to us. So they help us understand how our mind works. You're thinking like this, this is right about this, but you know this, here this, you're doing something wrong in the reason. So I studied my Bhakti Shastri with Purnachandra Maharaj. He has departed from the world now. So when the first time he came to Pune at that time, I asked him a lot of questions. And then he gave me a nickname. He said, you are Prashna Sagar. Ocean of questions. And then next time he came back for the second module, I said, Maharaj, I troubled you with a lot of questions. I hope I won't trouble you so much. He says, I'm certain you won't trouble you so much. I said, okay, I was a little taken aback by that answer. He said, you know, you it's 1 year since I came last time. I'm sure, you know, 1 year practice of bhakti will have softened your heart. So then he said, you need to understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not an engineering object to be analyzed. He's a person to be loved. So definitely analysis has its role. Later on I talked with other devotees and then I understood the concept that there is rational, there is irrational, and there is transrational. There is a reality which is above rationality and there is a reality which is below rationality. That doesn't mean we reject rationality, but there are some truths which go beyond human rationality. And that is a defining principle of the omnipotence of God. If we could understand all everything about God with our intelligence, that Jiva Goswami explains the problem with that is, that would make our intelligence supreme. It would not mean, it would not let God be supreme. If God is supreme, means he's superior to everything. That means everything includes our intelligence also. So like-minded association means that which association which helps us understand, helps us understand how our mind works. The strength and the weaknesses of the way our mind works also. And we may not get a lot of association like that. But even if we get one devotee who is like-minded, that devotee can be our solace, our shelter, our guide, our friend. And we respect all devotees. We try to have polite interactions with everyone. But we can't be very intimate with everyone. If we try to do that, we will drain ourselves. It's not possible. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be close to anyone at all. So when we find out like-minded association, we see that as a special blessing of Krishna. And we cherish that blessing. In Srila Prabhupada, he carried on the mantle of his spiritual master, and more than any of his godbrothers. But when he came back to India, what happened was that some of his godbrothers were very appreciative of the work that he had. They lavishly praised him for and recognized him for the way he had carried on Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur's mission. But some of the other godbrothers, they were not so appreciative. Well, they says, you know, Bhaktivedanta Swami is doing this, which is different from what way Prabhupada did this, and they did this. And, you know, he's teaching you these basic things, but we will teach you more advanced things. So some of them tried to poach some of Prabhupada's disciples. So at that time, Prabhupada told them very strongly, you know, don't associate with this devotee. His own godbrothers, they don't associate with them. And Prabhupada even spoke strongly about, very strongly negatively about one particular godbrother of his. And then after some time, that godbrother passed away. So then some of his disciples came to Prabhupada. I said, Prabhupada, you know, where did that person go? You know, as devotees, sometimes we get a kind of perverse joy in knowing the terrible destinations of terrible people. You know, we don't know everything about a person. We don't know. We cannot with guarantee say that this person is going to this destination, that destination. Prabhupada was very grave. Prabhupada said he went back to Godhead. Dude is a shock. He said, Prabhupada, you spoke so strongly negatively about him. So Prabhupada was grave and he said that I spoke that way for your protection. But he said, my spiritual master is very powerful. And in his own way, he served my spiritual master throughout his life. So my spiritual master would have taken him back to Godhead. So Prabhupada was able to see, that means, you know, the same interaction from the point of view of his disciples and protecting his service to his spiritual master, Prabhupada was very strong and critical. But in terms of seeing that devotee's relationship with his spiritual master, Prabhupada was appreciative. Prabhupada recognized that. So sometimes, because two devotees may not be like-minded, there may be differences of opinion. And when there are differences of opinion, there can be conflicts. There can be sometimes strong criticism. Now, we try to avoid that as much as possible, even when that is there. That criticism, we need to know that should not completely blind us to the devotional dimension of that devotee. They are still devotees, they try to serve Krishna. And sometimes you may need some space. You may need some distance, some space. We do what is required for protecting our bhakti, But more importantly, we make sure that we maintain respect for those devotees with whom we may not have such pleasant interactions. So we see Chitraketu, he respected Parvati. He said, if I have offended you, please forgive me. And he went on his own journey. So sometimes we may have to do our service, and our service may be somewhat different from the way somebody else is serving, and they may not approve. Now we can introspect to check that maybe, am I doing something wrong, or am I doing some... what? We all can say we can improve what we are doing. That's true. But if we are overall with the blessings of senior devotees, we are trying to serve earnestly, and if some devotees just don't appreciate what we are doing, then that's okay. Respect them from a distance and move on with our life. So that's why the most important practical principle for us at our level is Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varchinam. So how do we find like-minded association? That is, we apply this principle. In the association of devotees, if we come, do we feel enlivened? Do we feel eager to serve Krishna more? Do we feel inspired, energized to serve Krishna? Or if by coming to association, me coming in association, but we feel completely de-energized. We start feeling, I am so fallen, I am so unworthy. I am just good for nothing. I just can't do any service at all. So if that is the feeling we are getting, then maybe that is not the healthiest for our devotion. Yes, we want humility, but humility should actually increase our intensity for serving Krishna, not take away our energy for serving Krishna. So if we start feeling, I am so fallen that I can't serve Krishna. No, I am so fallen, therefore I want to serve Krishna. I need to serve Krishna more and more. So we have to look at the result. Okay, anukulya sankalpa pratikulya savarjanam. We see what nourishes us, what energizes us with the desire to serve Krishna. We take that association, we cherish that association. And that way, we will be protected. We will be protected and we'll keep marching towards Krishna through whatever dangers may come in our life. Sometimes because of the dangers, some devotees may misunderstand us, many devotees may misunderstand us. But we can always find like-minded association. Srila Prabhupada has created a house which is very big, and we can say very diverse. There are many different devotees with different inspirations. And if we find like-minded association, then we can find, we could say, within this big house of Srila Prabhupada, in our space, where we can stay comfortably and also advance comfortably. And that is how like-minded association can not only protect us, but also power us in our journey toward Krishna. So I'll summarize. I started by talking about this particular pastime where Chitraketu is being appreciated by Lord Shiva, and in a cultured way he's pointing out the inadequacies of Parvati's understanding. And then I talked about the theme of how danger being everywhere in the world, at home, in a forest, and even in association, because misunderstandings can occur. So then that was the theme, that how do we ensure that association protects us. So first I discussed, how does association protect us normally? It is by checking our pandering to our lower impulses. We are social creatures and we want acceptance and to be accepted and respected in whatever social circle we are in. So in devotee circle, if we start indulging in the lower desires, we'll be disapproved. And that wanting to avoid that disapproval will check us. But in the more positive sense, devotees are inspired to serve Krishna and desire for things that are not tangibly pleasurable. That doesn't generally come linearly. It comes triangularly. So seeing devotees inspired to serve Krishna can inspire us to serve also. So by both reining in our worldly desires and by powering our spiritual desires, association can protect us. But this, so same two things can have a flip side. So while reining in worldly desires, sometimes devotees can become judgmental and expect one standard from everyone, and demean or deride or even demonize anyone who does not stick to come up to that standard. So Prabhupada was able to include a wide variety of people, from dedicated disciples to life members. So we need to be more accepting people and avoid judgmentality, and certainly avoid the idea that my judgment is coming from Krishna. So Then also devotees may be serving Krishna, but they may be inspired to serve Krishna in one particular way. And we may not be inspired. If in a particular association everybody is imposed on that, you have to serve Krishna in this way only, then we may feel a little choked. So we need, that's why, we need like-minded association. And like-minded association means three things: that we understand how their mind works, they understand how our mind works, and they help us understand how our mind works. So they help us see the flaws sometimes in our reasoning and help us to understand things better. And lastly, I talked about, so to find like-minded association, we need choose the favorable, anukulyasya sankalpa, and avoid the unfavorable. We never disrespect any devotee, even if there are strong differences. Just like Prabhupada saw and appreciated even those god brothers who were sometimes whose association was not so healthy for his disciples. But while respecting other devotees, we can find our space through like-minded association, the space where we can be situated comfortably and we can also advance steadily. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So, are there any questions or comments? Yes, Chikandarampu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. My question is, when you were talking about judgmentality, a lot of time we judge ourselves, like in a way, sometimes we judge ourselves, we think, oh, you know, we know a lot of things, but when we look back at it, we actually didn't know nothing. And a lot of time we put ourselves in a position where we think we're inferior, like we can't do this at a certain position. So how to avoid this judgmentality about ourselves?
Okay, so when we judge ourselves, we may sometimes think that I cannot do these things. Well, there is humility or based on honesty. There are some things which we can't do. We can't just imagine that I'll be able to do those things. Now, if somebody asks us, you know, we are going for book distribution, can you lift this box? And that box is maybe 40 kg. Maybe our capacity to lift 20 kg. You say, I can lift it. And we lift it. And 5 minutes later, somebody else has to lift us and carry us to hospital. Is it? So, we have to be honest about our capacities. But having said that, sometimes we may beat ourselves down. There may be certain standards which we expected to follow and we're not able to follow them. And because of that, we may beat ourselves down in judgment. So, it's important that we understand how love for Krishna has to be holistic. So holistic means, if I'm going to love Krishna, I need to love all the parts of Krishna. And all the parts of Krishna include this part of Krishna. So if I say that I love Krishna and I look down upon myself, I loathe myself, I condemn myself, then that is a serious deficiency in my love for Krishna. Because among all the parts of Krishna, this part of Krishna is the part that I am most responsible for. So we don't think about self-love in the sense of being self-congratulatory or being narcissistic. But self-love in the sense that this self is also a part of Krishna. And I need to care for this part. That's why that verse where Krishna talks about, you know, seeing ourselves from another person's perspective. Uddhared atmanatmanam naatmanam avsadayat. 6.5 says, elevate yourself with yourself. Don't degrade yourself with yourself. So, what that means is that we need to have a healthy relationship with ourselves. And our relationship with ourselves should be such that it is elevating us. Not that it is choking or suppressing us. So, we may be acutely aware of our faults, our limitations. But we need to also be conscious of whatever is good within us, whatever talents we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever standards we are able to follow. And use that as the basis for being progressive in our devotion. Just as we are told, see good in others, there are times we need to see good in ourselves also. Of course, there are times when we see only the good in others. We see only the good in ourselves and don't see anything, any problem with us. That could also be a problem. But if this is the problem, that we are judging ourselves and we are being filled with negativity about ourselves, then we need to see both. You know, the holistic vision of love for Krishna means to love ourselves by seeing the good within ourselves. Okay? Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Prabhu, like-minded association, even to find like-minded association or remain in like-minded association, we need to come out of our comfort zone. Like, it's not, is it natural that like-minded people will anyways attract each other and they will be in association? Or we have to put some efforts to even be in the like-minded association where not everything okay. would be matching.
Okay. That's
so true. How do we understand
so, that? Like-minded association, does it also require effort or does it happen automatically? Well, it requires effort definitely. See, if we are in our comfort zone, as in we just say, oh, I'll just wait. Some devotee will come and find me and I'll have like-minded association. Well, no. We have to stretch ourselves. But if you consider the principle of exercising, say when we want to do some exercise, we have to stretch our muscles. But there is a healthy way to stretch our muscles and there's an unhealthy way to stretch our muscles. So if you're stretching our muscles in an unhealthy way, then that exercise itself, instead of improving our fitness, can damage our fitness. So similarly, doing anything worthwhile in life requires some amount of effort. So we need to stretch ourselves. We need to seek out that association, invest time in developing that relationship. But we may find that some relationships, we just put in a lot of effort and there's no reciprocation on the other side. So if that is happening, then we may decide, oh, this is just like being like a energy sink for me. Nothing is coming out of it. So then we may decide that, okay, I won't spend so much time in that association. But then other association, we need to spend time on that. So when I used to travel before the pandemic, it was not just that I would travel and give classes across the world. When I travel, I would meet many different devotees. And I would also get their association. Senior devotees talk with them. So when the pandemic started, we naturally were giving, all of us on Zoom, we're giving classes. But I was missing the association of senior devotees. So that's how I started this Monks podcast. So the idea was that that I also wanted association of senior devotees with whom I whose association I liked. But it's easier for them also to make time. They say, yes, you know, I want to talk with you for an hour. Okay, they may give some time, but they're also interested in outreach. So I said, you know, let's talk for an hour and then we'll make it in a forum in which we can share with others also. So I tried to create that forum for association. So we need to make some endeavor for that, definitely. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Yes, Brahmakundu.
So you're talking about, you know, judgmental and, you know, trying to inspire, being like-minded people where we can get inspired. So sometimes it can, you know, become, it can be a very difficult to strike that balance, you know, when we are trying to inspire someone, but, you know, it might become, they might perceive it as it's being judgmental so that can be difficult to strike that balance, and we might not have that maturity of Prabhupada where we can have that kind of, you know, bandwidth.
Yeah, that's true. So sometimes we try to inspire others, but they see it as judgmental. Yeah, that's always a challenge. So that's why relationships are so individual and you can say so unpredictable. So we may speak one word to somebody and they may feel very enlivened by this. So like, and I sometimes do, as I'm a writer, I do some reviews for devotees who do the writings. So I may say, you know, this is good, and then you could improve this. And some devotees feel very encouraged by that. Other devotees say, you know, that all the points you give for improvement, that means my writing sucks. Well, that was not my point. So we could speak the same things or in a similar vein, but some devotees see it in a particular way, some devotees see it in a different way. So over a period of time I have learned, you know, so like some devotees I may give a lot of feedback and they appreciate it, and some devotees I just give feed front, no feedback. That means no, only appreciation, no room for improvement, because sometimes that's what they need at that particular level. Maybe if somebody is feeling very insecure and they're thinking whether I can even do this, And if this we give them, we appreciate them, but we give them suggestions for what we can improve. And they just focus, oh, that means what I did was not good enough. So then that's why in general when we try to inspire also, we need to interact with people and see how that inspiration is being taken by them. And if we start sensing that it's having a counterproductive effect, then we need to change approach, change strategies. Does it make sense?
Thank you.
Yes, we'll come with you. Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhuji, sometimes we see that in a congregation we have many devotees who are very, very sincere at their services and very extremely consistent in doing their services and also excellent in doing their services. But with consistency and excellence also comes the sense of self-righteousness and a sense that I am indispensable in the congregation. And we see that sometimes that attitude means that they don't want to accept anybody's authority. So how can such a situation be addressed in a way that it is beneficial for the congregation as well as that devotee?
Yeah. See, if some devotees are consistent, competent, dedicated in their services, then that's in one sense good for the community, but they may start feeling self-righteous and think of themselves indispensable, not take any feedback, accept anyone's authority. What do we do? Yeah, that's one of the challenges that say there's one letter of Srila Prabhupada to one of his senior disciples. He says, now that you're a senior person, I can't instruct you. I can only give you suggestions. So when Prabhupada said that, that means if somebody's been 10, by senior, what would it mean? Just ISKCON started in 66. So senior would mean somebody who's 10 years in bhakti. Now we have devotees that are 20, 30, 40, 50 years in bhakti. So it's natural that it, as we grow more senior, as we, whether we are advanced or not, as we grow more senior, it becomes relatively easier to give instruction than to take instructions. And especially if we are successful, then we start feeling, yeah, I know things. So to maintain a learning attitude is a challenge. That's why one of the things that we need to emphasize in general in our discourse is what does humility mean? One way, I hope to write a book on humility from multiple perspectives. So one definition of humility I find personally very helpful is, humility means being open to the possibility that what I don't know may be more important than what I know. I may know a lot, but say if I'm going for a program, I may know the philosophy of Krishna consciousness wonderfully. But if I plan to speak in English and most of the audience speaks only Hindi, then the organizer knows something which is far more important than all that I know, isn't it? So I need to be into humble enough to, okay, tell me a little bit about the audience, you know. So that no matter how much we know, there is still much that we don't know. And in some situations, what we don't know may be much more important than what we know. So that understanding of humility actually keeps us open to learning. So that's at a broad level of ethos. That yes, I may be expert, but still there is much that I can learn. Now specifically, it sometimes, if somebody is very senior, very expert, then it's generally inappropriate for somebody younger to discipline or correct them. And even for their equals, it may be very difficult. So maybe just to have that gravity. Well, I was talking with one sannyasi guru. He says, we're talking about one devotee who's very brilliant. And he's also very senior leader. He says, whenever we have to give him some feedback, this Maharaj was telling me, that we don't go alone. There are three of us go together and then we talk with him. So that way, because he's dedicated, he's sharp also, you know. Everything that we say, he can just quickly refute. Anybody can find Shastra for justifying whatever we want. But then when the force in numbers, two, three people go together, oh, they're all thinking like this, then maybe I should take this seriously. So I think it's difficult in general to give feedback to senior devotees. But that's one way to do it. Another way is that just give them their space to do what they're doing. And those devotees who can't work in that space, we create some space, some other space for those devotees, so that they can also continue their service. Okay, thank you. Yes, bro, I will come to you. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Chaitanya Charan. Congratulations for giving us such nice discourses and so inspiring. And we should not be judgmental. This is the main principle. Because we have got limited knowledge. And by our humility, we should try to avoid the challenges and work in such a way, reciprocation, that everybody is happy. Yeah. It's not a good idea to just throw one person out because so-and-so is so bad, he doesn't need the association of the temple. That is false ego. So yeah. Your talks were so understanding that person should not have any false ego and we have to serve Krishna because only Krishna is unlimited.
Yes,
he is infallible, he can never make mistakes. We all are liable for mistakes. So we should not be judgmental. Thank you once again.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. There's one senior devotee who told me, can you get the mic over here? One senior devotee who told me, you know, Prabhupada has built a house big enough for the whole world to fight. now it might seem like a joke, but he had a very deep point. He said that we can fight, but we don't have to leave the house. That was the point. Sometimes within a house, people fight. You know, so but still we don't have to leave. We can find our space and we can continue our practice of bhakti. Okay.
So yeah, true. Thank you.
Yes, please.
Kia ora, Chaitanya Charan. Is that how I pronounce it?
Yeah, sure.
So I love your talk, but here's my question. I feel unlistened to by one particular devotee on multiple occasions. So would your advice be just stop asking them questions or? Is it because maybe I'm not understanding them or listening to them?
If we feel unlistened by one particular devotee, what could be the reason? Is that we are not understanding them or they're not understanding us? Well, first thing is, if you feel unlistened by only one devotee, you're very special and fortunate.
This is true, yeah.
As one prominent leader in our movement, he was telling me, sometimes I feel like I am talking on a phone with nobody on the other end. There are many things which we feel need to be improved, but nobody seems to be paying attention.
So, that is just the way life is. So, my understanding would be twofold, that we try to have a candid communication with them and we say, you know, okay, that this is where I'm coming from. And then we try to understand what they're saying. Maybe we try to have some third person who understands and understand them to try to build a bridge if that relationship is very important for us. And that way we try to build understanding. So understanding can sometimes be incremental. Now, two people can come from very different backgrounds or they may be approaching an issue from two very different ways. So, sometimes it's helpful to start with even with the 1% of agreement and not focus on the 99% disagreement or differences. Because the 99% disagreement may be very easy to see. And that's what we may think, this is what I have to fix. Yeah, but we need to be fixed first in that 1% agreement. And that is where what you earlier said about differences between devotees. Sometimes what happens is that we may agree on many things as devotees. There are so many values and purposes that we share. But what we disagree may become very prominent for us. You know, you want to do this, I want to do this. You think we're serving Krishna in this way, serving Krishna in that way. Then that disagreement may become very prominent and that may completely overshadow or eclipse the agreement that we have, the thing that we share. So start with what we share. Maybe sometimes if we feel unheard by that devotee, then just put aside the issues where we don't feel heard and focus on the issues where we can connect with the devotee. And maybe build the relationship based on that. And over a period of time by that, as that relationship develops, then they start, okay, this person is not as unreasonable as I thought. We'll feel about that way about them and they will also feel that way about us. and then we'll become more ready to explore other things. So it's like when we want to, say, walk on ice. You know, we may first put our foot and see, okay, how slippery is this? How thin is this? We put foot and we, okay, they're thin, let's not go over here. Here it's thick enough. So let me go over here. And then slowly, as people become adept at walking on ice, then they may be light-footed enough that they don't put too much weight. And even when the ice is a little thin, they can walk with it, walk on it without cracking it. So we need to start with agreements and then move forward towards dealing with issues that there are disagreements or there is incomprehension on those issues. Okay?
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Like, we often heard it multiple times, like there is something to be learned from everyone. And what if we see a person who is like a board of good qualities and that we can learn from and progress further, but that person is not like-minded with us. Like, and as we are starting new, so everyone around us is like way ahead of us and we can learn a lot from them. So do we look for like-mindedness or do we just learn from each person?
Okay, it's a good question. So do we look for like-minded association or do we look to just learn from everyone? And certainly, if we can learn from everyone, that's wonderful. And even somebody who is unlike-minded, we can learn from them. There's no, Prabhupada even says that we can take gold from a filthy place. He says we can see good in everyone and we can learn from them. That learning attitude is good. Srila Prabhupada even, philosophically Prabhupada criticized strongly the impersonalist philosophy. But some of his managers in Bengal, he told them, he mentioned a particular impersonalist organization, he says, their management structure is good, you can visit them and learn how they manage things. So Prabhupada was that way, saragrahi, you know, he was essence seeker. So definitely we can learn from everyone. Having said that, the focus of my class was not so much learning from others as sharing with others. It is more of guhyam akhyati pruchyati, one of the limbs of bhakti, one of the six symptoms of love in association of devotee, that describes opening our heart to others and hearing others open their heart. So we can learn from all devotees, but when it is a heart-to-heart connection, we may not be able to do that with everyone. So most of what I talked about today was for that guhyam akhyati pruchyati. For that especially we need like-minded association. See, we can learn wisdom from anyone, as from our completely unlike-minded people also we can learn. But we may not be able to open our heart to them. Okay? Thank you. Yes, please. Yeah, we'll come to you. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you very much for the wonderful class. We're very grateful for your association. I had a question on tolerance. I was wondering, because sometimes we can externally tolerate, but internally it accumulates.
Yeah. Very articulately honest. Yeah. So we may be externally tolerating, but internally the resentment may be accumulating. Negativity may be accumulating. What do we do? Yeah. So tolerance has multiple aspects to it. One of the ways I understand tolerance is, tolerance means to keep small things small so that we can focus on big things. Krishna says in 2:14 in the Bhagavad Gita that tamsitiksha swabharat, tolerate. But that same Krishna doesn't say this tolerance applies to the atrocities of the Kauravas. Just tolerate them, no need to fight. Krishna doesn't say that. He's talking about while fighting against them, when you are facing inconveniences, when you are facing discomfort, tolerate it. So the purpose of tolerance is to help us focus on our duties, our responsibilities, on the things that are important for us. But if, say if you are hearing a class and maybe somebody behind is making some noise, maybe they're typing something on their phone and we are hearing the clicking sound, maybe our sense of hearing is very acute. So, now that is an annoyance. But maybe we can just move a little bit aside. Or maybe then, I mean, there's a time for a few minutes and stops. We can focus on hearing the class. But if the person sitting next to us is talking loudly on the phone, and then he says, I'll tolerate. Well, that is not tolerance. That is, with all due respects, that's passivity that is bordering on stupidity. We have come to a class to hear the class. That is the important thing. So if we can't hear the class itself, then that is not tolerance. Now, once I was giving a class, and in the middle of the class, the sound system stopped working. And somehow I was so caught in the class, I didn't realize the sound system was stopped working. And most of the audience couldn't hear the class. And nobody spoke anything, but slowly I started noticing that people were looking at their watches, people were looking at each other, looking at the door. Now, those are three good signs, you know, if people look at the watch. People look at the door, and people look at each other too frequently. That means the speaker is losing the audience. Then I asked, is there any problem? And nobody responded to that. Then I realized there is a problem. Then they said, you know, we can't hear you. The sound system has gone off. He says, why didn't you tell me? He says, you know, we thought we should tolerate.
Yeah.
So that is not tolerance. So, so we have to see what are the important things in our life. And yes, sometimes some devotees may be behaving in a way which just creates negativity in us. And sometimes we can work out issues with them. We talk with them, you know, this maybe not at that time when the temperature is high, but later on when they are calmer, we talk with them and we try to resolve the issue. But sometimes if we can't, then we may just need to vent to someone else. And if a devotee is venting their heart or venting their grievances, it shouldn't be that others say, you're committing an offense, shut up. Not like that. We need a forum where guhyam akhyati pruchyati, that happens. That means, that is where judgmentality is not required. So we need some place where we can process the emotions of our heart. That could be ourselves, we may journal and we may try to analyze and try to come to some philosophical understanding. Or we may talk with somebody, we may talk with that devotee. Or if it is becoming too much, we may decide that, you know, I will need to serve, but I need to serve distance between this devotee and that devotee. So we may have to shift our service or whatever. So yeah, if it keeps accumulating, see, the test of if we are really tolerating, that means that thing happens, we tolerate it, and it doesn't create a permanent scar on us. But it's creating a scar that is worsening. Then that kind of tolerance will not be very healthy. See, if basically tolerance means we are able to, you could say, forget and forgive and move on. Sometimes we say we should do that, but sometimes it's just not possible because it's just so annoying for us. So if we are keeping a scorecard of how many times I have tolerated, and then we are waiting, you know, like Krishna was waiting 101 times Shishupal curse, then we hit the person. So then we are tolerating till a particular point is reached, and then we explode. That's not so healthy. Okay? Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Now, I was hearing initially about your class when you're saying there's a difference between questioning and doubting. And so how do we deal with the person who's in that mood of basically doubting? So I've heard about your growth, but then if we are faced with a situation of a person who's in that situation, so how do we try to, because I know of a person who has been from one Bhakti Viksha group to another Bhakti Viksha group, just keeping, and in every class he just keeps asking these sort of questions. It seems to the speaker that he's more trying to be argumentative. But I know the person, he himself is having low confidence and he likes to project himself as if he is a person who knows, but basically he doesn't have a good knowledge. He's having a good heart, but I feel his problem is coming from low confidence.
Okay.
How to deal with this?
Yeah, so if somebody keeps asking the same questions in different groups, different speakers, and they seem to come off as argumentative, but if you feel that they have good heart, but they have low self-confidence because of which they are projecting some projecting their own sense of superiority while they have a sense of inferiority inside through argumentativeness, what do we do? Well, generally speaking, such issues are best not dealt publicly. That means if somebody is asking, we know that somebody is a problem person. I was at one temple, and that the organizers came and told me before the class, you know, there's this person who asks questions. If he raises his hand, don't point to him. So I said, why? You know, he says that person will take the mic and not surrender the mic for the rest of the just ask a long question and then immediately another question. They said, if you want to spend time with them privately. So that's one thing, such best dealt with privately. One-to-one level, sometimes it is just that if that person develops a little appreciation or trust in somebody, it's okay, yeah, this person is a good person. And that will generally not happen in a class. Because in a class, although the speaker is answering that person, the speaker also has to keep everybody else in mind. And that's why at a one-to-one level, we try to deal with them. And then we try to address the answers as much as we can, but we try to understand that person as much as we possible. And we may need some particular preacher who has the necessary patience or who has the time to invest in that person. And some, if that is not happening, if even after that that person is not still continues to be argumentative, then you know, we may have to wait. We don't have to reject that person, but we may, their evolution may take some time. We just have to wait things out. That means that Vidura spoke to Dhritarashtra wisdom so many times. Dhritarashtra was not a bad person, but he was attached to a bad person. And because of that, the wisdom didn't register. So Vidura, eventually when he came back, at that time, after Duryodhana had been killed, and Dhritarashtra had become old, that is the time Vidura's words registered. We sometimes say Vidura is an example of sharp speech, cutting the illusions of the attached people. True, but though that same speech didn't illuminate or cut earlier. So sometimes this time is needed. So we just have to be patient. Srila Prabhupada, who can be a purer devotee than Prabhupada, but even he, it didn't lead to, at that time, much impact in India. And even when he brought his Western disciples, even that didn't lead to much impact in terms of people become committed. But 20 years later, I think from 1985, around 1989, 87, 88 onwards, it just India changed. There could be various reasons for that, but Indians started becoming very, very committed outside India, inside India, and our movement is now powered by Indians. So sometimes we just have to wait for the right time to come. Okay, thank you. Yes, last question. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I have one question, that why do we have so many different desires from time to time?
Why do we have so many different desires from time to time? Like, can I ask, why do people have so many different questions from time to time? Well, it's because we are all individuals. And we respond to situations. So, as conscious beings, because we are conscious beings, we perceive different things. And sometimes this thing seems desirable, sometimes that thing seems desirable. So we have many desires. And we can't expect that we will not have desires. We can't even expect that we won't have changing desires. But what we can do is create a framework or a hierarchy for our desires. That means I may desire 100 things, and those 100 things may also keep changing. But these things are important for me. So I invest my time, energy in, say, this thing. Say, if I'm a student, I need to study. If I'm a professional, then I need to learn my skills so that I can be good enough at my job. If I'm practicing bhakti, then I have to have some time for chanting. And I may like to hear this class, I may like to do this kirtan, I may like to do that. We may have worldly desires, we may have spiritual desires. They will just come. And it's not that all of them, we can't fulfill all of them, but we can't repress all of them also. But if we have a hierarchy of desires, these are important things. And after these are done, then I can do this. Then we won't be swept away by our desires. Krishna uses the word in the Bhagavad Gita, na kama kami. In 270 he says, that means, don't be a desirer of desires. That means, a desire comes in from outside, but that doesn't mean we have to act on it. So, a desire comes in as a proposition, but that does not have to become an intention. So, many desires will come in from outside. It's like if you go to a supermarket, you know, we see hundreds of items over there. Electronic items, food items, toys, these things. So you could say every one of them is like a desire popping into us. I want this, I want this, I want this. But you know, not everything translates into intention. Now that I have to buy this or I have to get this. So that way we learn to, it's just human nature that we will have different desires. But if you have a hierarchy of desires, then because we have some important desires to say yes to, then we can say no to the other desires relatively easily. But if you don't have some higher desires to say yes to, say if we go to a supermarket and we have no plan what we're going to buy, and then we might see some toy and you say, hey, you know, it's a nice toy, and we spend $100 on toy itself. But if you know, okay, I've got $100 and I have to buy this satchel, I've got to buy this book, I have to buy this pen, I have to buy this, and then those are important things for me, and then if I have some money left, then I'll buy this, but otherwise not now. So we need to have first, we need to know which are our important desires, and then we need to focus on saying yes to them. Then other desires won't disturb us so much. Okay. So thank you very much. Rantraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Gaur Premanande. So, sorry for this long question answer. Today was my last class, so I thought I'd try to address some questions. Hare Krishna.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishna Shri Rupam Chakrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Vam Sajivam Chaktaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya